Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28 to 40. These are probably familiar words to most of you if you have spent time in the church around Palm Sunday. This is being read throughout the pulpits today. This is Luke's version of the events of that Sunday. But despite their familiarity, maybe listen for something that's being spoken through this ancient story to you right now, at this particular point on your journey of faith. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. It was just a little over, I think about, well, not quite 6 weeks ago now, during the Ash Wednesday service, we gathered, it was the 2nd of March, we gathered in this room. And on that night, many of us began to identify and more importantly, name those corners of our lives that we believed then and possibly still believe now need attention. We named aspects of our lives that we know must change if we are going to continue to grow as followers of Jesus. Now, and that's our goal, I hope, is to grow, to mature, to move on, as we say in the Methodist tradition, toward perfection in love of God and of others. So that was our goal, and hopefully that is our goal. So we wrote those items down. They were kind of roadblocks to that progress. And as we left the service that night, we had these little index cards, and we lit them on fire. Literally, we lit them on fire. And we took them outside, and we dropped them in this ceramic urn, and we burned them up. And as it would burn, some of us gathered around the urn, and it was just a powerful time, symbolic of release, you know, release from these things, sign of hope, and ultimately a sign of resurrection, which we obviously will be celebrating at the beginning of next week. That was 6 weeks ago, the first day of Lent. Well, hopefully, since that time, hopefully, we've begun to implement strategies for accomplishing such needed change. Hopefully, this Lenten season has been a time for you for recreation of self. Okay, well, today marks a sort of transition. Today, we shift our focus just a little bit, and today and throughout this coming week, we'll struggle to put our lives, our individual lives, our families' lives, hopefully our newly focused lives, into a larger context, into a larger narrative. You see, today is Palm Sunday. Oh, did you know today was Palm Sunday? How did you know? Very good, very good. I'm proud of you. Anyway, today is the first day of what we call Holy Week, first day of it. Today is the first day when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the first time Jesus has been in Jerusalem since his ministry began. Gospel of John has Jesus in and out of Jerusalem all the time, but we're going to go with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version for now. So it's his first time in the city. So we're going to remember that today. That's what we're kind of trying to gather up the energy of that day. Holy Week begins today, runs till next Saturday or Holy Saturday. So this week, our collective goal is to locate ourselves in that story. Okay? Our hope is to visualize the events so vividly they become part of our story. You know, and maybe they begin to help us interpret and concretize some of those changes that we've struggled to implement over these past few weeks. So today's Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem and the world took notice. All right. Easter, if you didn't know it, is a lunar holiday. That's why it jumps around on us all the time. We never know when it is. Christmas, nice solar holiday. We know it's always on the 25th of December. Easter's not so easy to calculate. As you know, it's based on the phases of the moon. So we're trying to figure out, historians are trying to figure out, when did the first Palm Sunday happen? When did the first Good Friday happen? When did Easter actually happen? And so they go back, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the crucifixion occurred on Passover Day. So we know when that was, so you can calculate the phase of the moon, you can figure out when that happened, you extrapolate from that, you get to when first Palm Sunday was. April 2nd, the year 30, that's the best guess. So picture yourself, we're standing on the Mount of Olives, it's early spring, and we're overlooking the old city that spreads out before us. If you go to Jerusalem, you know the Mount of Olives is where you are. It's not that high. It's just a big hill. Slopes down, the Mount of Olives goes to the Kidron Valley, then it's up to the Temple Mount. Not a long walk at all. So you come to the top, you've come in from the desert, you're looking out, and the city spreads out before you. If you've seen pictures of modern-day Jerusalem, it hadn't changed much. Except now you've got the Dome of the Rock, big golden dome, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque right there. Third holiest place for Islam. On the other side of that building, there's a wall called the Western Wall or Wailing Wall. Most sacred spot for Jews. Just go about two blocks, a little bit further, kind of maybe northwest, you got the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the most sacred spot for Christians. All these faiths collide. So you're standing on the Mount of Olives on April 2nd, the year 30. And as you stand there, you just are looking out and you're just overwhelmed by the sight. The day is filled with limitless possibilities as far as you are concerned. You're on holy ground, ground on which the prophets stood across the centuries, the ground on which King David and Solomon walked, and the ground on which you believe that the presence of God dwells in some unique way in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Just with an eye shut. The Holy of Holies was so special, only the high priest would go in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. So you're standing there. You're about to enter in this city, narrow streets, block buildings, dust is blowing through the air. And you've got to hear it, hear the bustle, hear what's going on. Jerusalem's about 100,000 strong throughout the year. About 100,000 folks live in Jerusalem. On Passover, it has been estimated by some that the population would swell to over 1 million people. But 100,000 to 1 million for this festival. So there you are with 900,000, 1 million of your closest friends to celebrate Passover. Now, you're excited about that Passover. What does it celebrate? Release from bondage. We'll talk about that again in a second. But when you go there, you are at the end of your rope. And folks are in their collective ropes. You are oppressed. Severely oppressed, you feel. You're oppressed economically, you're oppressed politically, you're oppressed spiritually, and you're oppressed by a brutal occupying force called Rome. Okay? There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. There's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Sure, people have tried, but when they've tried, every attempt has been crushed violently and mercilessly. The only thing that keeps you going is one thing, the hope that God is going to do something about it. God is one day going to send a deliverer, a savior, an anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ that will deliver you from the misery you call life. Now remember, a million of your closest friends have come to Jerusalem with you to celebrate Passover. Again, Passover, a holiday that celebrates God's power to deliver folks who are oppressed. So think about it. Climate of discontent, frustration, and you start telling the story of Moses. That's why you're there. 12 centuries earlier, Moses had been raised up from among the people in Egypt, their ancestors, and had delivered them out. They wandered in the desert as they headed toward the promised land. And right before the end of the promised land, Moses, in a farewell discourse, tells his folks, God's going to raise up someone like me later on. That prophet is coming. So they waited. Could this be the year? Could this be the year? Now try to take us all. Tell you, it's Passover. It's an antsy crowd. A million partygoers. People are looking desperately for a new deliverer like Moses, a kingly Messiah who tradition says will gather his forces together on the Mount of Olives. After all, the prophet Isaiah, either probably mid-6th century, maybe 5th century B.C., had written these words. We heard them just a moment ago. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. It's into this religiously charged scene that Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem that day. On that road entering the city from the east. The road that led down the eschatological Mount of Olives. Jesus knew what he was doing, folks. You see, Pontius Pilate, the symbol of imperial Rome, the symbol of the kingdom of this world, is making his entrance into the city the same day from the west. From Tel Aviv or from Caesarea, from that area. And he's coming in with 10,000 Roman troops. And Jesus is coming in from the opposite direction. And they're going to collide at the temple where God's presence dwells. It's big. Pilate's coming with all the trimmings, arrogance, power, and brutality. Pilate's coming to make a statement to the people of Judea. He's coming to tell them, don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. You know, things are never going to change in your life. Jesus, on the other hand, was sending an entirely different message to his followers, to the world. Things were about to change, he said. Indeed, God was about to do something new. It was called the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Rome. All right, he stopped at the top of the mountain. He ordered one of his followers to go into the city and find a donkey, bring it to him. And with that simple instruction, another messianic passage from Zechariah begins to unfold. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. And that was it. That was all the people needed to hear, and the crowds flocked to him. And as he made his way down the Mount of Olives, they threw their coats on the ground. It was reminiscent of a scene that had been recorded in the scriptures, a coronation procession of King Jehu in the 9th century. They broke off branches of trees. They threw it down. The king is coming. The new king is coming. Pontius Pilate's coming from the other direction, representing another king. The gospel writer John tells us they were palms, and thus Palm Sunday. Well, as Jesus and his entourage passed by the masses, the people lining the road began to shout with joy. And they shouted this word, Hosanna, which basically means save now. It was a cry for relief. Friends, this is what we're remembering. And we're celebrating this morning. This is the excitement and awe that we're trying to recreate and relive in our worship together. Through singing, through prayer, through seeing the kids parade around. The celebration on that dusty road leading down the Mount of Olives is somehow our celebration. It has to be our celebration. The joy they felt, we need to locate in our own lives. Now, if you've been here at all during Lent, or if you've tuned in at all online, then you know that we've spent the season talking about the parables of Jesus. We've been looking at those stories that encapsulate the kingdom of God, that idea. You know, parables are stories that somehow have the power to redirect our lives. That's why we keep telling them. They get us thinking. They get us contemplating who we are and what we could become. Stories that have the power to confront us and change us. We read stories, if you remember, about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. Okay. A man who went out to sow. A man who had 2 sons. A man who hired workers to work in his vineyard. Very simple stories about everyday life experiences, but despite their simplicity, they've been conduits of grace for 2,000 years. All right, now I know what you're thinking. We've been talking about parables. So why this text? Why the Palm Sunday story? Friends, the Palm Sunday narrative is a parable. That's what it is. It is an enacted parable. This didn't happen by chance. Jesus is intentionally enacting this story. He chooses when to enter the city. He chooses how to enter the city. He knows what's going on. He knows who's coming in from the other side of town. It's a parable that he lives out through those final days. Okay, back on Ash Wednesday. We talked about the meaning of Lent. Lent is about encountering God. That's what it is, about encountering God in our lives. On the mountain that day, the crowds knew they were encountering the presence of God in Christ. They knew that he was God's anointed one. And they knew their lives were about to change. So today, our goal is to encounter Christ in this place, in our lives today. And we do that by retelling the story and reclaiming the story. It can change our lives. It can change. The great Presbyterian preacher and author John Killinger wrote these words many years ago, and I've shared them with you before. So just think through this again. People in the pews, all of us, need to experience Christ as he is mediated through those who are living together in his presence and making sense of their world through his teaching. That's what we do here. That's what we do here. We're trying to make sense of our lives and of this world through the person and ministry of Christ. We're trying to live our lives in a community, even though it's been very hard to do these last few years, but we're coming out. A community where the presence of Christ is made real despite our brokenness. Our lives are a mess. All of our lives are a mess. But despite that, we come together to tell a story. We are the folks waiting expectantly and excitedly on that ridge of the Mount of Olives. And when you're in the presence of the sacred, as they believe they were and we believe we are, you can't possibly get away unscathed. You know, unaffected. It's impossible. You have to celebrate. You have to celebrate. Okay. Now take a second and try to think of the most exciting time in your life. Now you can't do it. You've had too many. Just think of one exciting time. One of those moments in your life when you really felt alive. A time when you felt unencumbered by the weight of the world's troubles. That's Palm Sunday. It's about connecting with God. And it's about ascribing meaning to your life beyond that bestowed by the world that says, do this, you're worth this. It's about raw, unadulterated feelings of infinite value. But some of the Pharisees said, stop them. Stop them from shouting. And he said, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would cry out. That's intense. And that's what we're trying to celebrate this day. So today's filled with excitement, filled with hope, filled with possibility of encountering God in the midst of our lives. And we need to recapture that. But there's one catch. One catch. Only found in Luke's gospel. Only in Luke, and it's two verses immediately following this story. Now, let me read them to you. As Jesus came near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Friends, this week, in our parable of Palm Sunday, forces from Caesarea are colliding with the forces from the Mount of Olives. Old life is colliding with new life. I invite you, therefore, to spend this week wisely. This is the final week of Lent. Identify those things in your life that make for peace. Next week, we celebrate resurrection. We celebrate Easter. So I invite you to spend this week in contemplation. I encourage you to take walks, not for exercise. Just get out and walk. Read the Gospel Passion Narrative again. Very short, take you just a few minutes. Engage in serious and critical discussions with others you trust. and practice your faith. Practice your faith. Friends, Lent is about encountering God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.